Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 218, and we're going to continue from where we stopped last time in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul was making it very plain that we come to Jesus Christ through the Father, and He has to qualify us. We cannot play all those kind of games that people in their foolishness teach others to do, thinking this way you have a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And generally they talk about Jesus Christ, teaching people all kind of silly things, you know, that maybe they're sincere. Nobody doubts their sincerity, and they have a great desire to depart from an evil way and to walk in righteousness. But you see, unless you go through the procedures that God set in motion, which is an absolute charge of, you're doing it all in vain. And that's what Christ told us. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is what he inspired the Apostle Paul, that is, the prophet Isaiah, to record. And then himself, when he came in the flesh, he repeated that and brought it to the memory, that is, remembrance, to the attention of his own people. And so Paul makes it very plain throughout his teachings. We have to be qualified by the Father, and he's the one who is going to say, well, you are the one that I want. And he calls us, and he begets us, and then he gives us a Jesus Christ to be formed in us. There is no other way. So all the other games that people play and what they, you know, what they tell other people to do, well, it's all in vain. It's very unfortunate, because a lot of people out there are really sincere people, and it's too bad that they mislead them. Instead of just teaching them the Word of God and showing them that's the way it is here. And nobody can bring you to Christ. We have no capacity to bring anybody to Christ. Only the Father can. People can be exposed to the knowledge of Christ, and they can know about Christ, but they can never know Christ unless their Father qualifies a person, calling a person, revealing in that person His Spirit, you see, and then revealing His Son in them. There is no other way. That's the only way that it can be done. Israel did not call herself as a nation. God is the one that came down to this earth, went to Egypt, brought them out of Egypt with signs and wonders and miracles, and made them His people. You see, you cannot just go to walk to someone and there it is, you know, I want you to be my wife. Well, you can say it all you want. And a man can say that to a woman, and a woman can say that to a man. It doesn't work like that in human relationships, and why do we think that it works like that with God? And so Paul makes it very plain that we should be in that attitude, knowing that it is God who is the Father, He's the head of all things, and He's the one that qualifies us, and therefore to Him we give thanks, because He made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, which is the kingdom, to inherit the kingdom. If He hasn't called us to that, we cannot be in that position. You see, if you see a rich man in town, you cannot just go to him and tell him, well, I want to be your inheritor. That would be stupid. People don't do that. And you don't do that with the Father either. And yet people in their ignorance, they just go by their own foolish things, and they invent their own theology, and they go about deceiving others, just like Christ said, many shall come in my name, they'll tell you about me, and then they shall deceive you. You better be careful of those kind of people. And so he said, speaking about the Father in verse 13, He has delivered us, the Father is the one that did it, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, the Father delivered us from the power of Satan, and He revealed His Spirit in us. He begotten us, He made us His children, and then He gave us to Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying here. He delivered us from darkness, from lies, from deceptions, from the charade of religion that you find all around you, masquerading as the truth. You see, He delivered us from all this foolishness, and then He gave us to be a part of the kingdom of His Son, you see, the one that He loved, because He obeyed Him and, you know, kept His commandments until the end. And so in verse 14, He continues, in whom we have redemption through His blood, that is through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the way the Father was going to deliver us. He loved so much the world that He gave. He's the one that initiated everything. He gave His Son to be a ransom, an atonement for humanity, beginning with His own people, you see. And that's the way it works. But the Father has to be the one that initiates all things. If you have not received an invitation from the Father Himself, no man can give it to you. Man can tell you about it, You see, that's all men can do. The apostles, all they could do is just tell the congregations or the peoples, wherever they went, about God, about His truth. But unless the Father does something about it, nothing happened. And that's when the terrorists, you see, they fill up all the places of worship where the people of God are, thinking that they too are the people of God just because they are hearing those words, and maybe, you know, they believe them, and to a certain degree they walk in them. But the Father has not initiated any relationship with them, and therefore, nothing happened. Just there, you know, for whatever good they can get out of it. And as for the rest, they are kidding themselves. And so this is what he's saying here. When that process is done in accordance with the will of the Father, it's only then that we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. And He, speaking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Like Father, like Son, they were not different. They're not two different gods, two different religions. Each one does his own thing, you see. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What does it mean, the firstborn? When you have a firstborn in the family, what does that mean? It means very plainly, you're going to have a secondborn and a thirdborn and a fourthborn, generally speaking, you see. If you have only one child, it's an only child. But if you have a firstborn, that means there's some more to come. That was the whole purpose. So he's the firstborn of all, over all creation, that is, firstborn from the dead, you know, to be a pioneer for all those who will come after him, who, you know, whom he calls my brethren, because they're going to be after him, following in his footsteps, being, you know, the second, the third, and the fourth, and so forth. For by him all things were created, that is, by Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, you know, the spirit world, you know, the angels, were created by him. You see? So since he created the angels, how come that so many people in their ignorance, not understanding the scriptures, thinking that he's an angel? You see, he's the creator of the angels. He's not a created being. You see, he's been forever. He's an eternal being. And for the purpose of bringing us salvation, he became flesh and blood. You see, but he had eternal glory forever before that. And then he went back to that same dominion and authority that he had in divinity. You see, a lot of people, as time went by, began to develop all kind of theologies, which are, you know, all product of darkness, about the origin of Jesus Christ. And to this very day, you know, in many religions, they've got a lot of foolish ideas about it. And so he makes it very plain. By him and through him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You see? So that he may be all and in all. And so that the Father may be all and in all. And he's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords on this earth. But at the same time, when the 1,000 years are over, the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ turns the reign of authority back to him, and it becomes subject to him. So he never ascends above the throne of the Father, the authority of the Father, you see. His Father will always be greater than him, and Jesus Christ will always have the preeminence and be greater than every single one of us who are going to be a part of that family, divine beings, all called Elohim. From the moment God created us in the flesh, He already called us Elohim. Only then, like little babies, you know, we're helpless, cannot accomplish much. But we grow, mature, and overcome, and become more and more like our parents. And oftentimes in the flesh we may surpass them in intelligence or achievements, things like that. Of course, you can never do that with God. Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says about Him, by Him all things consist. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Without him there is nothing. And he is, verse 18, he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. You see, the head of the church. But the Father is the head of the whole family, which includes the church. You see, what does it mean, the church? The body of witnesses that God called, nation of Israel, and then the ones that he grafted among them to be a part of that body, which becomes his wife. Out of that shall come all the nations of the earth, which are the children, and the Father is the head of all the family, while Christ is the head of his own wife. you see? And obviously, he's going to be the head of the children too, but all under the Father. And so he says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He died, he was dead, you see, just like anybody else who dies, and he was in the grave. And if the Father did not resurrect him, he still would have been in the grave to this very day, totally unconscious, you see, non-existent in that sense. And so he resurrected him from the dead, and so he became the firstborn. And then all of us, at the end time, as Christ told us, when he comes down to this earth, he's going to call us out of the grave, and we're going to join him. And we're going to sit on his throne, you see, and we're going to be his second and third and fourth and so forth, you know, in his kingdom. But he'll always be the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And he's going to have the preeminence forever. And he's the first one that was brought back to life. And he's still alive to this very day. Abraham is still dead. David is dead. All the prophets are dead. Righteous, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and all that. All those people and Job, they're all dead. They're not in heaven. According to the pagan ideas that you find in the three religions that supposedly came out of Abraham and they did not. They're all perversions of the faith of Abraham. That's what they are. Every single one of them. Full of lies and some truth. They are not the faith of Abraham. They are not the religions of Abraham. They didn't come from him. Those are lies that are being spread all around and believed by most. Which is very unfortunate. And the whole thing that they stand until Christ appears, the God of Israel, and is going to open their eyes to make them understand that they were walking in darkness all this time. And he had no relationship with them to begin with. A personal relationship, even though they thought that they did. Only the ones that the Father called and gave them to Christ, and Christ was formed in them, they are the only ones, and they are the few. And then, obviously, through the process of conversion, the pouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, gradually, all humanity, those written in the Book of Life, will be a part of that faith. Not until then. And so he said, for it pleased the Father, he is the head of the religion, head of the family, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things, that is, all people, that is, all those who are written in the Book of Life, they are going to be those who are incorrigible. They will not be there, and others who in their disobedience, their names may be blotted out from the Book of God, the Book of Life, as it says in the end of the Book of Revelation. If there are people who are willing to corrupt and pervert the truth of God, even though they know better, he says their name is going to be blotted out from the Book of Life. You see? But otherwise, all the others, which are the overwhelming majority, they're going to be redeemed, and they're going to be healed and cleansed and purged and purified and washed away, and their sins and iniquities will be forgotten. First, God is going to make them, you know, smell their own stench and loathe themselves for what they are, for all the lies that they have believed in. And then he's going to wash them and cleanse them, and they are going to be in Jesus Christ. And Christ will be all. That's where the all fullness, you know, that he's talking about. And there, then, obviously, he's going to reconcile all of them through Jesus Christ to himself. By him, that is, by Jesus Christ, whether things on earth, that is, those who are still alive today, or things in heaven. What does it mean, things in heaven? Our spirit, when we are dead, went up to heaven. And those people are going to be given life, you see, and given a spirit body. That doesn't mean they're alive now. And that's what he's saying, you know, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, God is going to grant repentance to all. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, you know, you Colossians, you Ephesians, you Galatians, you Corinthians, and for that matter, all the people of Israel that departed from God, we became alienated and therefore became enemies in our minds. We resented the law of God. We resented his instructions and his commandments. We hated them. We invented our own. We walked in our own path, in our own ways. And so we became enemies of God in our minds. That's what Paul told the Romans. The carnal mind, the physical mind, is an enemy of God. Doesn't like God to, you know, to tell him what to do in his own life. That includes religious people. And so he said, because of that, they are enemies of God. They are not subject to the law of God, the Torah of God, neither indeed can be. And so that's what he's saying to these people. Once he used to be like that, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You got good works, all the law, and you got wicked works. When you disregard the law of God and transgress it, you produce wicked works. And only God can tell you what is wicked and what is not, not your church. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, because sin requires death. Transgression, is what brings you to death. The wages of sin, as Paul told the Romans, is death. As John said, sin is a transgression of the law. Well, you transgress a law, as God told Ezekiel, many other places, the soul that sins shall die. And so Christ had to give his own life to make up for it, to give us life, not that we may continue to walk in lawlessness, disobedience and rebellion, and be dead in our sins, but that we may be renewed to a new life of obedience to the law of God. Without that, there is no sanctification, no holiness, no grace, no mercy. Nothing. And so he says, in the body of his flesh, that's how he reconciled us to God, through his death, to present you holy. As God said, be you holy, for I am holy, and he told us how to be holy. You cannot be holy if you eat swine, pork, shrimp, lobsters. Those are physical things, And then inject all the lies and deceptions of a pagan religion, of a demonic religion, of a satanic religion, or many other religions, and be defiled by those kind of things, as God would call it, the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great whore, and the harlots. You cannot do that and be holy, either in your mind or in your body. And yet, he gave his life so that he may present us holy and blameless, without spot, without blemish. We're not disobedient to the law of God, and above reproach in his sight. You cannot play games with these kind of things. And yet people do. They claim to be holy and blameless and above reproach because Christ, they said, died for them. No, he did not die for us if we're rebellious. He died for those who are willing to turn around and obey God. As for those who are not willing to do so, he didn't die for them. The death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not a cheap thing. His grace is not cheap. The grace of God is not cheap. Anybody can have it. Come as you are. Come filthy, come polluted, come defiled. I like you that way. That's a demented, perverted mind that thinks that way, and yet this is exactly what religion is all about. They literally teach that, even though they may use other words for it and deceive people. We have to turn around, repent. That's the beginning of the process. When God calls us, he opens our minds, he convicts us that we have been wrong, walking in a demonic way, in a satanic way, in a dark way, in an evil way that was not pleasing in his sight. And then we turn around and we begin to obey him. That's what repentance is all about. When we are willing to obey him, then we get baptized in accordance with his law. Not sprinkled, but baptized, go deeply into the water, which is symbolic of our burial. Just like Christ himself when he was baptized, though he had no sin, yet he did it to be an example for us, as he told John, that in us all righteousness may be fulfilled. And so we must do likewise, and if you are not baptized that way, you've done it all in vain. And if God didn't call you, you've done it all in vain. Everything is predicated on the totality of the truth that God gave us. And then, when that process is done, when Christ is fully formed in us, then will be the end of the process, without spot, without blemish. Not in the beginning, not in the middle, but at the end of the process, when Christ is fully formed in us. As Paul said to the congregations, that he's laboring in them, doing his best, teaching them, the laws of God, until Christ be fully formed in them. And that's what he's talking about here. If indeed, verse 23, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not deviating, inventing your own theology, and are not moved away from the hope of the tidings, of the good tidings, later on called the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What does it mean to every creature under heaven? Every human being has heard it? What is he talking about here? You see, the knowledge of God has been there from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. And one way or the other, everybody that descended from Adam and Eve, and then later on from Noah, they all heard it. And then they invented their own ideas because they followed the devil instead of God and perverted that truth. So you go to every religion on the face of the earth and you find a little bit of truth in it, which was from the original knowledge and understanding, you see, of what Paul is talking about here. That those matters were given to mankind from the beginning of time. And certainly so much more in a purified form to the children of Israel through Moses and the prophets. And then later on, when Christ came to them in person and his disciples, and then, you know, they went, the disciples preaching that truth, revealing it all over again to the children of Israel, wherever they were scattered, the 12 tribes. And Paul was going here and there, you know, and obviously only the few heard it. Doesn't mean every single human being in the days of Paul heard it, you see. But ultimately speaking, all of them are going to hear it. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And that's not normal, you know, you don't rejoice in sufferings. And it's not in the suffering itself, in the pain, you see. He's not masochistic, you know, enjoys pain. What he's talking about, I realize that, you know, whatever I go through, it's for the ultimate purpose of helping people come to God. And therefore, while doing it, people don't like it. You know, the ones who are not called of God and they persecute him. So he's not rejoicing in the suffering itself, you know, but the end result of it for you. And he said, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ lived 3.5 years. That is, you know, he taught, not 3.5 years, he taught 3 years. And of course, you know, some people believe it's 3.5 years. As we made it very plain, when we went through the book of John, his ministry began at Passover time and ended up at Passover time, so it was 3 years. But in either case, in all of his life, he lived a life of righteousness, and obviously people didn't like it, spoke evil of him, especially during his ministry, and especially toward the end. And then the ultimate suffering that he went through in terms of the scourging and the crucifixion. It was that period of time. And here Paul is going strong, you know, year after year after year after year, being stoned, you know, being cursed, being smitten, put in prison. He continues to suffer. He goes naked. He went shipwrecked. You see, he suffered all kind of things like that. So it's as if he continues, you see, with Jesus Christ living his life in him, he continues to experience those afflictions. And that's what he's talking about. And every single one of us, when we serve God, we continue to be partakers of the afflictions of Jesus Christ. You see? And the body will continue to be afflicted until it is totally pure and God brings us deliverance. And that's the concept that he's talking about here. Paul was not the only one that was doing it. Every single servant of God, a genuine servant, when he's persecuted for righteousness' sake, is going to be filling up in our flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. For the sake of his body, which is the church. And at the time, the overwhelming majority in the days of the Apostle Paul, even though he was going to the Gentiles, still it was the nation of Israel. Not only in Judea, not only among the Jewish communities, wherever he went to the synagogues, but among all the tribes of Israel where the apostles went. And of course, when people do not know history, and a lot of that knowledge and understanding was hidden and suppressed, and people are not aware of that. But they went to all the tribes of Israel that later on, most of them became known as Christians, and they forgot their own identity, they lost it, they think they're Gentiles. And as we mentioned earlier many times, there are the people of northwestern Europe, minus Germany and Austria, and then obviously the English people, the English in terms of England and Scotland, and you know, they're not only English, but you know, the English islands, and Britain, and the Welsh people, and then obviously from there, and other people that went to Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and then they came to the Americas, and so forth. And these are all the children of Israel, and he's talking about them. Of which I became a minister in verse 25, according to the stewardship from God. This is where it comes from God. Everything proceeds from God, not from Jesus Christ, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, not to do away with the word of God, with the law of God, with the teachings of God, but to fulfill. And all of us must do it. You see? That's the only way we can become like God. Because His instructions, His laws, His commandments, statutes, judgments, precepts are a reflection of what He is. And in order to be like Him, we must walk in those instructions until we become like Him. And Christ, we read many times, is the epitome of that word. He's the Word of God. You see? In other words, it would not be the Word of God, you know, the epitome of it, fulfillment of it, if He was a rebel against it, if He did away with it. And so it says in verse 26, this is the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Now, all along, there were the few that always knew it. But generally speaking, as a whole, this is the time when God opens the minds of many, many among the children of Israel and many among the non-Israelites, to know what's the purpose of it all, which God said to begin with in Genesis 1:26. Let us create men in our image and likeness. And then, as you continue to read the book, you find out how. What was the process? Verse 27, to them God willed to make known. You see, it's a God. He's the center of all things. And if He does not will, nothing happens. You can tell people all you want about Christ and about God, about the Word of God. You can know it by heart, forward and backward. If God did not will it to happen, to deal with you on a personal basis and give you to Christ, still nothing happened. And most people don't know that. They've been misled and told lies by others. And so he says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what does that mean? When Christ, who is the epitome of the Word of God, resides in you by His Spirit, and you become obedient to the law of God, which is a living Word, Spirit Word, you know, as I said, my words are Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, you know, the law is holy and righteous and truth. The law is Spirit. The law is spiritual. You see, well, we are carnal. That's how Christ is fully formed in us. And when He's fully formed in us, we're going to be just like Him. That's a mystery. Man becoming God. You see? Becoming just like his Maker, just like the desire of every parent. He wants his child to be like him. You see? That's what he's talking about here. That's a mystery. And most people didn't know that because the devil, you know, blinded the minds and the hearts of many. And to this very day, the majority of those who call themselves Christians are still blinded as a bat. They don't know that. What is our ultimate destiny? Is to become divine beings, members of the Elohim family. You see? And that's what the whole story is all about. The redemption of man is from the state of corruption because of disobedience to the law of God. And therefore the sacrifice of Christ was to that end. You see, and then the process of repentance that we go through and obedience to the law of God day by day, regardless of what people do to us, you see, until Christ is fully formed in us, and that's a hope of glory. Christ in us, a hope of glory. And in essence, in the first lesson, in the first series, that's what we were talking about then. What is the law? Explaining what is the law of God. Why is it that we need to study it? That's the reason for it. Him, in verse 28, he said, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That taught them the law of God, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he cannot do that. You see, if people are disobedient to the law of God, you will not be perfect. As God told Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. That means walk in all my ways, walk in my path. And therefore, he said to his son Isaac, the reason why I give him all these blessings, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my judgments. You see, if you are to be a part of the faith of Abraham and inherit those promises which were given to him, and then passed on to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the children of Israel, you see, and then for those who want to be partakers of that, they must become a part of the community of Israel, you see, as members of the community. The few that God grafts into them, into the olive tree, the natural olive tree, and then all the rest will become the children of that marriage, and therefore shall all be partakers of the same end results, where they shall all be just like Christ, who is going to be formed, is going to be in all of us, and then Father will be all and in all. And that's what he's saying here. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You see? And he was not going about, you know, telling people, forget all about the law of God. We just live by grace and faith, you know, nicey nice people. Forget about all the rest. He was not, you know, wasting his life like that. It's not with, you know, a coincidence that God called a Pharisee of the Pharisees, strictest of the strict in terms of the law of God. And him he sent to go and teach the nations his way, his path, his law. Not mislead them and lead them astray and deviate, you know, from the teachings of the fathers, of the law of God, of Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. And yet that's exactly what the pagan church of Rome taught about him and deceived all. And that's why God called, you know, that church a whore, prostituted his word and his truth, and made the whole world, he said, drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And to this very day, people are drunk. They don't know their right from their left. They think they do. And all those that came from her followed in her footsteps in many ways. They still believe many of the lies that she teaches. Chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as we have not, as have not seen my face in the flesh. He didn't go everywhere. His letters were being sent everywhere, and he had ministers that helped him, and they went different places. He couldn't be everywhere. But wherever they went, they all taught the same faith, the same truth, the faith of Abraham, you see, the faith of Moses, the faith of Jesus Christ who gave it to Moses, and so forth. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Again, what is love? Paul makes it very plain. You don't need to go to people to find out what love is. You go to the Word of God. And Paul made it very plain. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So when people are obedient to the law of God, they don't hurt one another. They don't afflict and oppress one another. They don't hate one another. They don't put down one another. You see? They don't despise and abuse one another. Because the law of God teaches us to walk by the royal law. To love our neighbors, to love our brothers and sisters and wives and mates and, you know, even our enemies, you see. And for most people, to love them as ourselves. That's what he's talking about here. This is what will make us knit in love, if we walk in the law, not apart from it, not our invent our own concept of love. So he says, this is what you should do. And attaining to all riches, for the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. You see, it's a knowledge of God, it's a mystery of God, because he's the head, both of the Father and of Christ, because Christ is of the same mind and nature of the Father, and therefore, obviously, it's going to be his mystery too. But you don't see two separate religions here. You don't see division here. You don't see two sets of doctrines and laws. You don't see, you know, doctrine of Christ in contrast to the doctrine of God. It's the same doctrine, you see. That's what Paul makes very plain, constantly, again and again, in so many ways. And yet the blind, they read it and goes over their head. They never understand what they're reading because they're unlearned in the truth. They've been taught lies. Now that they're being taught lies and all their lives they've known nothing but lies, you come and bring them the truth, they don't understand it. And so they twist it to their own destruction, to fit their own agenda. And they think that they're the people of God until they come before Christ and he looks at them and says, I never knew you because you are lawless. You had another religion, another God. I'm not aware of that. Nothing to do with me. And verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures, that is in the Father and Christ, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when you go through the Word of God from beginning until the end, you begin to understand what he's talking about here. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you, because that's exactly what happened, with persuasive words, and that's what the pagan religion was all about. Forget about the law of God. It's harsh. It's too much for us. Not good for us. It's a burden. Just live by faith. Just live by grace. Be sweet, nicey, nice, you know. Be a kind person. And things like that. Well, those are the persuasive words that the false ministers of the devil have always used and led people astray. They led the people of Israel astray many times with this kind of persuasive words. And he told them, you better be careful. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. What does it mean in spirit? Somebody inside Paul went over there. It's like people think, you know, that there's a Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes here and there, you know, and talks to people, or, you know, makes people do things like that. Obviously not. When he says, my spirit in you, that's him. You see, in other words, the teachings that he gives them, which are spiritual, which came from Him, which came from Jesus Christ, which came from the Father. That's what He's talking about here. Even though I may not be with you physically, but spiritually I'll be there, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And your faith in Christ will be meaningless, you see, unless you're obedient to the law of Christ. You see, unless the Father called you to begin with and gave you to Christ, unless Christ is formed in you, removing from you all sins and iniquities and transgressions of the law of God to make you holy and clean and pure, you see, without spot and blemish. That's what He's talking about here. So don't let anybody come and deceive you and lead you astray. Be steadfast in the faith of Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, who is the God of Israel, the lawgiver, you see, so walk in Him. Not in the false concept of what Christ is. That's what the world has. They worship a false Christ, not the true one. Not the one who was obedient to the law of His Father and taught men to do likewise. And so He makes it very plain that when you go with the God of heaven and earth, the one that came down in the flesh, the one that was the God of Israel, you walk with Him. You walk in His way, not your way, not your own concepts and ideas, not your own religion. You see, not the teachings and doctrines of your church, but you walk in Him. You see, it's a way, that's where you walk. You know, you walk in the way, you have to walk someplace. And to walk in Him, that means to walk in His way. And God made it very plain that His way is the only way. There aren't many religions and many ways and many denominations and many doctrines and many different concepts and ideas and opinions with which He wants to be worshipped, but only one way, and it's a narrow way. It's a narrow path. It's a straight way. And that's what He told His disciples. Narrow is the path, you see, and straight is the way in which you should walk. And in essence, He's saying, unfortunately, only very few find it. The majority walk in the broad way. And so when Paul says, walk in the way, he comes, you know, he's coming from the background of the religion in which he was raised from his youth, in the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis 1:1, the teachings of Moses, the law that God, that Jesus Christ gave him, and the prophets who spoke about the same law, not another law, you see, and talked about a kingdom that is coming where everyone is going to obey that law, not be rebellious anymore. That's the way the Apostle Paul talks about. And most people don't understand that. That God has a way, and that way is holy. And most people prefer to walk in their way, and therefore they obviously do their own thing, as God said to the wicked. You know, if you want to return to Me, you have to forsake your ways. Because when you walked in your ways, you walked in iniquity mixed with some truth. But God's way is a way of life. You see, it's a way of truth, it's a way of righteousness, it's a way of holiness, and only His Torah can tell you what it is. You see, and unfortunately, you know, most people from a very young age are taught to walk in their own way. It's just, you know, the song, I did it my way. See? Not God's way, I did it my way. And everybody wants to do that from a very young age. As soon as we begin to think and, you know, realize that we have a brain and a mind, we want to do our own thing. It's the little children. Try to get them to do what you want them to do. They don't want to. They want to do their own way. And so you see an example, a couple of examples, as a matter of fact, when men came before God, servants of God, He told them something very interesting, as you read with Moses. When he came to the mount where God was, in the burning bush, what was the first thing that God told him? Take your shoes off your feet. Why? Because with our shoes, we are walking in a way, you see. And our way is not good. And so when he came before God, he wanted to remind him of that reality. And he told him, in essence, take your shoes off your feet because the ground where you stand on is holy. In other words, the way that you are standing on at this particular point, because I'm standing there, is holy. And that's the way he thinks about his own way, his own law. It is holy and righteous. And when men come to it, they should take off the shoes that they walked on or with in the wrong way, where there is iniquity and transgression. And he repeated that same thing also with Joshua. where he told him also, then that point he's introduced first with Moses, he's introduced as the angel of the Lord. Then it says that Jehovah, that is the Eternal, spoke to him from the burning bush, same person. And then with Joshua, you read about the captain of the Lord of hosts who appears to him as a man with a sword in his hand. And Joshua wonders, you know, are you with us or against us? And then he tells him who he is. He reveals his identity, that he is God. But he called himself the captain of the Lord of hosts, intimating that there is another divine being and he is his chief of staff, you know, the general that is in charge of the armies of God. And he told him the same thing, take your shoes off your feet, because this, you know, the ground that you stand on is, you know, that is, you know, holy. So, you know, you have an example here of physical and spiritual. You know, the physical, the shoe represents the physical aspect of life in which we walk, unfortunately, in evil and wickedness and darkness, our own path, our own opinions and ideas, our own doctrines, our own do's and don'ts, our own supposed righteousness that determines what is right, what is wrong, what is sin, what is not. And God is not interested in all that. You see? So when we take our shoes, we're still on the way, but now we walk with God. You see? Not with the shoes that we you know, we walked on the ways of life. And obviously, it's just symbolic. And God is contrasting it with His way, which is holy and righteous. And that's what Paul is talking about. That we must walk with the Lord. Walk in Him. Not in our own way. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Not in our own teachings and doctrines and that of our church or whatever theologians came along the way and invented their concept and idea of God and His teachings and people follow them. Then somebody else comes and people follow them. You see? Follow this one, follow that one, follow the other one. And so we have all these religions and denominations within the religions and all kind of divisions. And once in a while they keep changing because people walk in their way, not the ways of God. When we come before God, we should spiritually remove our shoes off our feet, you see, because it's a holy ground. The way of God is a holy ground. And when we walk in the law, we walk in holiness. And that's how we walk in Him. And then we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, His faith, not the faith of men. As you have been taught, and Paul was not about to teach them fables, do's and don'ts of men, but only the very word that proceeded out of the mouth of God from Genesis 1:1. You see? And the law that He gave them when He came down in Sinai for all of Israel to teach all mankind. And the magnification of it that He received in person from Jesus Christ. And that's what He's talking about here. Then you shall be established in that faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Don't complain about anything. Beware, now He's warning them, just like Christ warned His disciples. Be careful, because many will come in My name, saying that I am the Christ, will tell you all kind of things about Me, extol Me, you see, telling you about all that I've done for you, and then they shall deceive many. How? First they're going to tell you about Me on a personal basis, and then they are going to take you away from Me to another way, their own agenda, that is lawless. You see, that is lawless in terms of My law, but, you know, they're going to invent their own law, and they'll tell you how to live life, and they'll teach you, as they say through Isaiah, you know, their fear of Me is taught by the traditions of men, by the commandments of men, and therefore they worship Me in vain, because He's not interested in being worshipped by the ways of men, but His way. And so He's warning them again, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. That was very, very much, you know, the ways of the world at the time. A lot of philosophers were around in the Greek world and the Roman world. They came up with their own ideas. You know, they came and pontificated about this and that and the other thing, about God, about His truth, about this and that and the other thing, and people followed them. So He says, you better be careful. You're going to be cheated if you follow those guys. They're going to come with philosophy and empty deceit. There is no substance to what they say because there is no truth behind it. It didn't come from God. It came from other ways. So, be careful, though they would not deceive you, according to the tradition of men, not traditions of God, but of men. And if you do not study the law of God, the Torah of God, and if you do not meditate on it day and night, you would know what is the way of God. You would know whether you are with your shoes on, treading a holy ground. You see? And so, in essence, that's what he's saying to them. If you walk in the law of God, if you walk in the teachings that we gave you, the doctrine of Christ, which is the same doctrine that he gave Moses in person, one law, he said, and Christ does not change yesterday, today, and forever, you would not be deceived. But if you depart from that way, if you put your own shoes on, you see, and begin to walk in your own ways, you're going to be defiling the religion of God. And that's exactly what they've done. And to this very day, people walk in the miry paths of men, you see, in polluted ways, and they think that they are the men of God, the people of God, and they worship Jesus Christ, or they worship God. And they do it in every community, that is, in every religion that supposedly came out of Abraham. And so he says, be careful of people like that, who are going to teach you the tradition of men according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And you will never... And we'll stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.